Well, good morning once again, church family, as our kiddos make their way to Praise Factory. Very thankful for those who do serve in teaching our Praise Factory to the kiddos each and every week. And so there's many of you that are involved in those endeavors and serving parents and the kids in a marvelous way. So thank you for, again, your efforts each week to look over that lesson in that curriculum each and every week. This morning, if you have not found your place in the book of Philippians, I encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking, reading together a little bit in a few brief moments, verses 1 through 11 together, primarily honing in on verses 5 through 11 this morning. To encourage everyone to be in prayer for Pastor Andy this morning as he and his family is away visiting in Virginia. I had a wedding this weekend that some of those in the family were taking part in. And also as he preaches as well this morning there in Virginia. And so as I begin this morning, I want to ask for some verbal participation from parents in the room. So parents that are in the room, what typically happens when you tell your child to do something? You tell them to go to their room, clean it up, go maybe empty the dishwasher potentially, go do your homework, and they don't go. And they choose not to go. Instead, they ask a question. And what is that question that they usually ask?
Why?
That's exactly right. Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to do that? And so every parent in that moment, I'll say I've been guilty of this anyway, in that moment tries to be clever and wise in the moment and say something that's, you know, unique, maybe that someone else has never said in response to that why question. But if we're honest, what is the actual reaction from us in that moment?
Because I said so.
That's exactly right. So I see already that the last 2 to 3 weeks that we went over the church covenant together already paying off and serving well as we think about unity together as a church family. And so because I said so, and so that's enough for them to obey. So when, as parents, as we, you know, oftentimes we do respond that way, because I said so, that's enough for them to obey what we've asked them to do. But if we're honest with ourselves, that's not the most inspiring way to motivate our kids to obey, is it? Not the most inspiring way to motivate our kids to obey. And so in doing so and responding because I said so, we, you know, out of that can get some short-term, quick return on handling things that particular way. When we say and when we tell them, because I said so, so now go do it, we can get some short-term, quick return on it. But it's not the best way to motivate our children where they would, in turn, with a desire, want to obey what we've asked or told them to do. And so Paul's an apostle, and he, thinking about here in the book of Philippians, he could have ended, or in other particular letters and writings that through the inspiration of the Spirit through Paul, he could have ended every single instruction that he wrote particularly to the Philippian church with, do this because I say so. Do this because I say so. I'm an apostle, and I'm telling you to do this. He could have ended all of his instructions that way. But Paul chose not to do so. And so, you know, we would have to acknowledge together that this wouldn't as well be the most, if Paul did this, the most inspiring way to motivate us or, you know, the Christians there in that time to obey God's commands. And so as we think about particularly hard commands that we're to obey, it definitely would not be very inspiring and motivating to want to obey those hard commands in hearing someone say, because I told you so, now go do it. However, Paul, we see him And we're going to see this morning that Paul motivates the believers there in Philippi with a much more gospel-focused motivation. So in verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2, several months ago on Sunday night, we got to go through two or three different sermons on Sunday evening, verses, the book of Philippians, first four verses of chapter 2 specifically. And this morning, kind of want to piggyback on that, just looking at verses 5 through 11. And so in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, Paul exhorts the believers there in Philippi to live in unity with one another, to be of the same mind and of the same love, intended on one specific purpose. And so out of humility, you are to look out for one another and the interest, not of yourselves, but the other. Not the interest of your own self, but the interest of another. And so after these instructions, primarily Paul, you know, again, could have said, do this because I say so. Do this because I tell you so. But Paul knew the weightiness of these instructions, primarily there at verses 1 through 4, toward these believers there at Philippi. And not only the believers there in Philippi, but anyone who would read God's word. And so we see God in his word giving an inspiring motivation for them to try to obey these commands, and that there's a greater purpose in obeying these hard instructions other than do this because I tell you so. And so the passage this morning that we're going to be looking at captures this true power, this true motivation to obey these hard instructions. And it's not, hear me now, it's not rooted in some legalistic actions. No, not some legalistic obligation on our part, but through grace and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So it's looking out for the interest of others in all humility. Doing that is so foreign to our nature, isn't it? Looking out for the interest of others is so foreign to our nature. I mean, you would probably say, hey, that's just being unreasonable to think that I should be looking out for the interest of others more so than the interest of myself. But we see that, and we're going to see even more of that, particularly in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And so, knowing that there's this greater motivation and power behind this, let's look together at Philippians chapter 2. And starting at verse 1, we'll read down to verse 11 together. If you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, there's one available for you in the pew back in front of you. Should be able to find your place if you haven't already on page 980 and 981 of that pew Bible. But you can follow along with us. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sufficient word. Lord, we do thank you that in your humility, Lord, through Christ, that you would condescend and come to this earth, taking the form of man, that you would robe yourself in flesh, Lord, that you would display the perfect example of humility in doing so. Lord, that you would display that humility and example in laying down your life upon a cross, absorbing the wrath of the Father that we so rightly deserve as sinners. So, Lord, we're thankful that you have overcome death and sin by being resurrected. Lord, we're thankful that in this life, here on earth, that we can know that grace and that mercy that you are standing, willing, and able to lavish out towards your children. Lord, I do pray for Pastor Andy and his family as they are away. I do pray for him as he proclaims your word this morning. Lord, he would do so with all power and strength, not that lies within his own conjuring up, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would aid and assist him in all ways to rightly divide your word to the hearers and where you have him this morning. I pray those same things for us this morning, that your word would be rightly divided. They would land on ears and hearts that are receptive and sitting, if you will, on the edge of their seats, willing and ready to receive what you have to say in your word to us as sinners in continual need of this grace that you give and that we see. Lord, I pray for Miss Judy and her family, the passing of her sister-in-law. And Lord, I do pray that you would give that family comfort this morning and strength if they're lost physically. You would aid them in being strengthened, Lord, we pray. Do pray for Miss Johanna as she continues to recover from surgery as well, and pray that that would be thankful to hear that the pain that she was in was quickly relieved even through that surgery. Pray that she would continue to recover well and press into you and being strengthened in her mind mentally as well and in her heart as she recovers physically. Lord, we thank you for those who are visiting with us this morning, knowing that it's not by mere accident that neither they nor we are here, but it's by your providential hand and working. And so help us to not take that lightly and for granted, as so the very breath that we are able to even to breathe this morning. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, as we see Paul there, he identifies what is to be the chief motivator, in a sense, for a follower of Jesus, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus himself as that prime and only perfect example, as the motivation for us to do something as difficult as what we just read there in Ephesians chapter 2. And so if you look down with me at verse 5, have this mind. So he's talking about this humility, this mind of humility, this mind of sacrificing for others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul specifically here is pointing to the perfect example of humility that we see in Jesus, that he puts the interests of others, the interest of you, making it very personal, the interest of you, the interest of others before and above his very own. If you did receive a bulletin as you came in, you'll see an outline there in that bulletin. So our first point this morning, selfless service is perfectly displayed by Jesus. I encourage you to take notes and follow along with us. So selfless service is perfectly displayed by Jesus. So the intent this morning in our short and brief time together, there's a lot in this passage that we could spend several hours working out and looking at. But the intent this morning isn't to answer every single question that may be on your mind that you may have about this passage, but it's to highlight what is most important about the passage that we here at IBC particularly need to see. And maybe for those who may be listening, even later in the week, as this is played, you know, on radio or television, that the intent that they would see is that we would know who Jesus is, not only knowing who he is, but in light of knowing who he is, we would know how to faithfully follow him when we know exactly who he is. And so I want to start with the foundational truth for us that we see in this passage, and that is that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Jesus is both fully God and he is fully man. So Jesus never ceased being God while he spent his time here on the earth. That's very important to take note of. Jesus never ceased being God while he spent his time here on earth. So a few things that you can take note of. Three different ways this passage can be summarized. Not three different ways, but three ways that it can be summarized. One, in verses 5 and 6, his pre-existence. His pre-existence. So that's before Jesus came to the earth. Verse 5 and 6. Secondly, his incarnation. Jesus coming to the earth. See that in verses 7 and 8. And then, thirdly, his exaltation in verses 9 through 11. So after, in other words, after he left earth and after he ascended to the Father. So over the next few moments together, I want to spend some of those brief moments looking at these three ways in which this passage can be summarized. First, his pre-existence. So this is referring to Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, existing with God the Father, existing with God the Spirit from the beginning of time, right? And so before creation, Jesus existed in fellowship between God the Father and God the Spirit. He existed in fellowship with one another. And so Paul, he has to establish this from the very beginning. We see that in verses 5 and 6. He has to establish this. And so knowing Jesus' pre-incarnate glory and his right to stay there if he chooses to do so. He has a right to do that. And he has a right to choose to do that if he so chooses to do so. But we know what he chose to do. And we see that in Paul writing this letter in Philippians chapter 2. And he done so to set up this humility. And he done it early on to set up this humility to condescend and come to the earth for you and for I, for his children. Look down at the passage again with me at verses 5 and 6. To flush it out and go a little bit further, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be clinged on to or to be clutched and never to let go. He didn't count it as something that he needs to grasp and hang on to, because in doing so, if he would have chose to do so, what would that have meant? He's looking out for his own self and not the bigger picture of us here. But he chose to do just that. So Jesus existed as God with the Father and with the Spirit. And so it was Jesus' right as God to have all the aspects, all the benefits, as did the Father and as did the Spirit. But we see there in verse 7 what Jesus chose to do. And so Jesus emptied himself, or he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being born in the likeness of us, yet without sin. Yet without sin. That leads us, secondly, to his incarnation. This is referring to Jesus, God's Son, coming to the earth in human flesh, born of a virgin, experiencing all the pain, all the suffering that we ourselves as humans experience in our own fallen nature. And he did this all to save us from our sin. Down at verse 7 and 8, look there with me. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. What did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the Son, who is equal with God the Father and God the Spirit, laid down his own eternal right as the Son. Laid down his own eternal right as the Son. To do what? To become like us. To become like us. And I even asked myself this question this week, knowing that I knew the answer to it. It was like, would I choose to do such? Do I even now? How can I apply that even now to my life? How can you even now? And looking at another, how can you lay down your life in service of another in all humility? And so we see in Jesus this being the ultimate display of humility. There are some that take this particular passage, these verses primarily, and they say that Jesus ceased from becoming God when he became a human. That he ceased from becoming God when he became a human. They would say that this happened when he emptied himself. That language there, that he emptied himself. And that he made himself nothing and was born in our likeness. That language of being born in our likeness, that he no longer had that union as being God. But at no time did Jesus cease from being God. And this is possibly most clearly seen by the fact that he lived his entire life as a sinless human being in a fallen world. Who else in this world do we know that is capable of doing such? No one. And so this makes Jesus this unblemished lamb that was horrifically slaughtered on the cross. Why? To absorb the wrath that you, the person you see in the mirror each and every day, to absorb the wrath that you and I rightly deserve. And then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, overcoming death and sin for us, for you. And so Paul, as he points us to Jesus, as he points those in Philippi to Jesus, to Christ's personhood, his work, as this perfect example of what humility should look like. And so Paul's calling those in Philippi to this humility, pointing them to Jesus as they think about unity with one another, of being of the same mind, intended on this one purpose. That in order to do so, as it is with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, in order to do so, we cannot look inward. And you cannot look here to the pulpit. You have to look to Jesus. We can't look to other ministers and preachers. But we do have to look to his word. We do have to look to the one who is the perfect example of humility. That's what Paul is telling those in Philippi that they must do in order to continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, to live into this one purpose, this one mind together. And so this leads us thirdly to his exaltation. Look down at verse 9 with me. Therefore God was highly exalted, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, the name that is above every name. And going on, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so what Jesus accomplished in becoming fully human and giving his life as a substitute, yet still being God and sinless, puts him in a very unique place, doesn't it? And this unique place is a place that no one will ever be able to reach except for Christ and him alone. And this is what verse 9 is about. And then Jesus, being the Son, the second person of the Trinity, he is that indeed. But now we see he's also a redeemer. A redeemer. A redeemer who has rescued us from our sin and the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. And it could just as easily been poured out upon us. And for those who aren't in Christ, that is something that is to come. That his wrath and his judgment will be poured out upon you for those who don't know him personally. And so God the Father rewards him, and that is Jesus. And it points him to this place that we read about here in verse 10 and 11. And so it's based upon what he has done, on what Jesus has done, so that one day we, not just we, but all creation, will submit and bow to him as king, as was promised and told to us there at verse 10 and 11. And so I want to appeal just briefly to those who are with us this morning that don't know Christ and aren't following him. I want to exhort you, encourage you to look at verse 10 and 11 and see that Paul is saying that every knee will bow. Every knee, every tongue will confess. And so I want to invite you to come experience the forgiveness of Christ, the eternal life that is promised, and is promised to those who repent and believe, that you can have even right now, today. We see this invitation right here from this great King in this passage. His perfect life, his death, his resurrection. And there will be a time that is coming that every knee will bow. But you know what? As has been said a number of times from this pulpit, that day that when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that's not going to be a day of mercy anymore. That's going to be a day of judgment. A day of judgment. Not a day of mercy, which you can have, and you have an opportunity to have even today, is a day of mercy. It's today. And so I want to urge you to turn to Christ and find hope and forgiveness for your sins today. Paul, this main point within the text, this humility, that humility has a far greater reward than holding on to our own interest. Humility has a far greater reward than holding on to your own interest. And it takes much more than who we are in our flesh to grapple and understand that in its fullness. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And even so then, it's still a fight in our flesh to wage war against the fact that I still desire what I want. Right, church? And I have to put those things daily to death, moment by moment, that I may not lash out at one of you, that you may not lash out at another that's within your family. Think about it at home. How quick are we to do that? To get angry at the one we love the most or more than another. We do it pretty quickly. I know I'm not the only one guilty of that, because I know what the Bible says about each and every one of us. We're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God, but we need His grace and His humility and His mercy to know how we can live in humility. And so that in turn points us to our next point this morning. So as a result of Jesus' humility, you should find there in your bulletin as you follow along that Jesus' humility is an important implication for us, and that is, secondly, His humility should be powerfully marked in followers of Christ. And so these instructions that we see in verses 1 through 4 must be walked in by the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. So to follow these instructions, as we've already said, and it's not a natural thing for us to do. It's not a natural thing for us to do. And so if we don't desire to be conformed into the image of Christ, if we don't have that desire, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. If we don't have a desire to be conformed into the image of Christ, if your desire is for everything else that you can pin down rather than being conformed into the image of Christ, you're not going to do what we should be doing if we are children of His. And so I'm going to give us three brief reasons why we should be spurred on. How can we can be spurred on to this humility? First, Christ's power in us. So we see Christ's power in us to spur us on. According to Paul, where does true strength come from? True strength comes from when we embrace, again, not something that's natural to us or nor to the world, embracing your own weakness, our own weaknesses, embracing that. The fact that we are weak and we are in need of His humility. And when we do that, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, "When I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong." And so to the world, this is definitely an oddity, not something that the world and maybe even many of us in this room like to grapple with and even saturate our minds with, but the fact that, hey, when I am weak, then I could be made strong in Christ. And so there's power in humility. There's power in humility just like there's strength in weakness. There's power in humility just like there's strength in weakness. And so the power of Christ in us will be most powerfully seen not when we are pursuing our own interest, but displaying humility. The power of Christ in us will be most powerful. I think it's important to grab hold of. The power of Christ in us will be most evidently seen and most powerful in us when we are not pursuing our own interest. It's like, are you saying I can't pursue interests that I have? Whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. No. Yeah, we have interest. And Paul understands that. And that's why he's pointing it out to them, those who are in Philippi. And us today, we have interest. And it's okay. But is that interest more important to you and a God to you, so much so that you would pursue that at all cost? And Christ, Paul, through His word, is through God's word, is urging us on that we have the power of Christ in us, and we can't have the power of Christ in us as His children to be spurred on to humility. And so I want to encourage you that Christ's presence is powerful in you, even now, for those who are in Christ. That's the promise that we have for those who are in Christ. The power of the Spirit working in us. And we have all that we need even now to be able to lay aside, our own interest. So maybe another church member, another family member could thrive. You're able to do that in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in your life, to lay aside your own interest that another church member, another family member could thrive. Moms, mamas in the room, Christ's presence. I mean, just for the first time in my life in the last 3 years, recognizing really, I guess, to a very large degree, how hard of a responsibility that moms have. You know, to raise and, you know, the kiddos and do so many things alongside dad. You know, moms, Christ's presence is powerful enough in you to lay aside your interest, again, even though it's fine for you to pursue those interests, so that your little ones can thrive. So that your little ones can thrive. For some of you, they're not little anymore. They're older, and that's okay. But Christ's presence in you is sufficient that you will be able to lay aside your own interest that they could thrive. Husbands in the room, Christ is powerful enough in us to lay aside our own interest that our wives can pursue something that they desire. Christ's power is sufficient in us and powerful enough in us to lay aside our own interest so that our wife could thrive in something that she desires. Secondly, Christ's example for us. Paul here, he gives us a glimpse of this humility of our Savior, that we would know who it is that we're following, that those in Philippi would know who it is that they're following. And so Paul knew that in order for those reading this letter to obey these instructions that are given there at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, they needed a powerful and enduring example in order to do so. And so Paul, what does he do? He points to Jesus, his sufficient work on the cross, his sufficient work in being resurrected. And so with this example, he wants to move them to say, I want to live my life like that, like this Jesus, the one who we see perfect humility in, without a care of what it cost me. Would that be your testimony this morning? I want to follow my Jesus at all cost. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you doing that even now in your life? Willingly serving and living your life at all cost and following after Christ the Lord. You know, some of us, in following after Christ in such a way, we would try to, you know, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, you hear that, or grit our teeth to try to get through that and do that. But we're going to fail if that's the way we try to do it. In living in all humility and pursuing Christ-likeness, we don't just grit our teeth and try hard to live this way. We're to look to Christ. Look to Him and allow what He has accomplished to then move us to selfless service to Him and to others. Maybe it's even someone on your row that you've never even talked to before, and you know they're part of your church family. In service to Him and to others. So think of someone in the church that you would never consider serving. Maybe there's someone in the church that you would never consider serving. I would hope that wouldn't be the case, but maybe, just maybe, it is. And so if it is, I want to say to you, consider Jesus' humble example, how He served, how He laid down His life for you, for us, how He laid down His life for us. And so He chose to do that knowing the very fact that we don't deserve such grace and such kindness and mercy from Him. Because we've sinned against Him, right? And He willingly served in perfect humility. As I think about Jesus' example, I ask myself, I want to ask you the same question. Is Jesus' example so stunning? Is His example so stunning to you that you would serve someone who's harmed you? Is His example so stunning to you that you would serve someone who's harmed you before? And really, we probably just need to start even back further than that, right? Is His example so stunning to you that you would just be willing to serve someone who hasn't harmed you? Because oftentimes, we can be guilty of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, very familiar passage. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? Christ died for us. Is Christ's example so stunning to you that you would serve someone who has harmed you? Lastly, this morning, very briefly, Christ's promise to us. As we think about His power and example, His promise. And so because the Spirit is in us, to live this humble, selfless life, we must realize that that one day we will be exalted with Him. So this promise as believers that we have, that one day we're going to be exalted with Him. And so knowing this promise and this truth, this should spur us on. Spur us on to live a life of humility even now, right? Even now. The promise that we will be with Him someday. And that someday is going to be in His providential perfect timing. And so this morning, as our musicians come up and we close and wrap things up this morning, is Christ's work and grace in your life, again, so stunning that you would serve not only someone maybe who has harmed you, but even someone who is sitting on the other side of the church, sitting right next to you? Is His example so stunning that you would do so? And as we think about that display of Christ's work on the cross, and maybe you're here with us and you don't know much about that work of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Well, I would love to talk with you about your sin that's in your life and the forgiveness and the hope that you can have in knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord and knowing this one who has displayed perfect humility by dying, being buried, and raised, overcoming sin and death. And for those that are here this morning that are children of the Lord's, I want to encourage you to maybe find that one. We talked about this even at community group this past Monday night. The fact that we are very prone, and I don't want to get on a hobby horse here, and not that it's a bad thing, because it's not, to sit in the very same spot for years. That's not a bad thing, so hear me out. However, it can be a bad thing. Because if you don't know, as we've talked about before, these people over here, and maybe these people over here don't know these people over here, all because, not just because, we're sitting in the same spot, but that we're not being intentional about laying down our own interest. our own desires of what we need to do, what we think we need to do, in light of serving another and getting to know one another, and doing so with Christ's service of perfect humility in mind. I want to urge you, even this morning, if that's you, not that you're sitting in the same spot year after year, but it's that, hey, I'm thinking more inwardly than I am about another and about Jesus. I want to exhort you to repent of that this morning. I'd love to be able to pray with you and talk with you about that. So as Aaron, others come this morning, and they make their way up for us, I'll be down here at the front as they lead us. And so let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We do thank you for Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. His pre-existence, his incarnation and his exaltation. Lord, his grace that is so seen through the lives of so many here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Lord, help us in our walk with you. Lord, that we would consider ourselves of nothing in light of who you are, Lord. Help us to be faithful, repent of our own selfishness and our desires to serve self. Help us to put off our sinfulness, put on your truths that we would serve another. Help us, Lord, we thank you for Christ and how he has displayed that for us. And we see that in Paul exhorting and encouraging those in Philippi to look to Jesus. And Lord, I pray and I encourage those here at Emmanuel to do just that as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.